Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. We continue our series, Bible Characters, Bible Character. We're going to take a look at someone from Scripture today, and we're going to take a look at just some of the things that we can learn from this person. Who is this person, you're asking? That's a good question. We have no idea what this person's name is, and yet I think we have a lot to learn from them. Have you ever gone through a period of your life that was like, man, I would not want to have to go through that again? Maybe it was junior high. Maybe it was your 20s. Maybe it's the one you're in right now. I hope that's not the case. But this guy was going through something that was really unthinkable. And we're going to take a look at some of that today. But he made a decision to come to Jesus. Now, there became this expression a few years back about having a come to Jesus moment. And the first time I heard it, I thought like it was legit, like someone was coming to Jesus. But that's not what that means. But this person literally did come to Jesus. And it changed everything. Changed everything. But here's the thing. There's a risk and reward thing when we make any big decision. But in coming to Jesus, it's kind of unpredictable. It's like, it's from the Aslan, the C.S. Lewis character. Somebody asks of the lion, is he safe? And it's like, no, he's not safe. He's good, but he's not safe. I think I'm quoting that correctly. In other words, you don't know what Jesus is going to do. When I came to Christ many, many years ago, the last thing I was thinking was, oh, I'm signing up to be a preacher. I'm going to be a short-term missionary. None of that crossed my mind. But I'm so glad I came to Jesus, and I wouldn't change any of the script. Today, I think that God has something to speak to us through this nameless person. And hopefully it's a day that in new ways we come to Jesus and He is able to come to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word. I pray that your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish all that you desire it to. I ask it in Jesus' name for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Thank you. want to give a shout out to Max Lucado and his book, They Walked With God, certainly borrowing some ideas, and there's some inspiration from there. And also, later in the message today, we're going to have a clip from The Chosen. And want to give a shout out to The Chosen. There's a free app. You can check them out on their website. And they are totally cool with us using a clip in the middle of the movie. And I'm sure, in the middle of the message, I'm sure glad I thought of doing that. So back in May, I fell. And I had a dislocated bone right here. It came out of this joint. And it was also an avulsion fracture. I didn't know what an avulsion fracture was until then. But the ligament just wouldn't let go of the bone on the other side. So just took a little piece with it. Man, you talk about grabbing on. So I want you to take a look at your hand. Take a look at both sides of your hand. Do you know that when you were born, your body had 270 bones in it? 270. But they fused together, and most of us now have 206. And we want them to stop fusing together at a certain point. Some people have up to 213 bones. You know, how is that possible? Some people have some extra ribs. Some people have some extra digits, okay? And some people have some extra vertebrae. I have extra wisdom teeth. I had wisdom teeth extracted already, and I've still got like 7 or 8 what are called supernumeraries. Just one of the strange things about me. I always appreciated what my algebra teacher said in high school. I don't know why it was his quote, but it was in the yearbook. Be true to your teeth, and they won't be false to you. Yeah, there's a lot of wisdom in that. Okay, in your hand, you got 27 bones. There are 27 joints in each hand, 34 muscles, and over 100 ligaments and tendons. What if they did a documentary of your hands? What would they find from the time that you were born until right up till today? I mean, that would be quite a bit. You'd have to edit out some of the things. It'd be a little bit boring, I suppose. But how about the first time that as an infant you made a fist? How about the first time you grabbed a hold of your dad's finger? And if you could see that, right? That'd be pretty cool. And you're putting your hand on a table, then a chair, as you're starting to walk. And then as we get older, we do the same thing to make sure that we're steady. How about grabbing a spoon for the first time? Learning how to do that. All these things have to be learned. And that's what I learned when I had the dislocation and the fracture, is that then I had to do things with my left hand that I didn't normally do. But that's for another day. How about affection for the first time? You reach up and you touch your mom's face, or you pet a puppy, right? I mean, these are all things we learn to do. But then there's also aggression. We grab for a toy. We push someone away. And do you know, when I was 5 years old, when I was in kindergarten, I punched a kid. I think I punched him in the face. I don't even I remember where I was. We're going into school, and then there was like a trial that day, and I was found guilty in the kindergarten classroom court, okay? And you know what? I've never punched anybody since. I learned my lesson at 5. So with our hands, we can help people. We can hurt people. We can push people down. We can lift people up. We can reach out to people. We can clench our hands into a fist. They're so expressive. So one of the things that I know is that, so I record steps in two ways. I have a phone in my pocket, and that's my main way of doing it, but I also have a Fitbit. But the Fitbit on my wrist gets thrown off. Do you know why it gets thrown off? I'm giving you a big clue right now. When I'm done preaching, the Fitbit is going to have a lot more steps on it than the one in my pocket. We talk with our hands. We communicate with our hands. So if we were to run the video documentary of our hands, we'd be proud of some moments. You're slipping a ring on your spouse's ring finger. You're praying. You're folding your hands in prayer. You're touching someone's shoulder and praying for them. But how about some of the moments we might be ashamed of, where we're grabbing something or we're pointing finger at somebody? There's all sorts of things that we can do with our hands. Think about people clutching for power, using their hands in a way sexually that is inappropriate and displeasing to God. If you ever stole something, you used your hand. That's why they call it a 5-finger discount. Have you ever given your hands to God? Have you ever said, God, take my hands, I surrender my hands to heaven? Can you imagine a documentary of Jesus' hands? See, because there wasn't any of those negative things in there. It was only good things. And people sought the touch of Jesus. people would come from all around when they heard that Jesus was there. And there are times where Jesus was exhausted because he was laying hands on people and praying for them and healing them. But I don't think any of them was touched and changed more than one nameless man, and we're going to talk about him now. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Wow. Now, I know right now some of us are like, I don't really identify with leprosy because, well, it's almost cured. You don't really see it because of Dr. Brand and some other things. But it's not something we identify with. But what's in your heart? You know, there's that what's in your wallet thing. What's in your heart? Is there some form of leprosy spiritually, so to speak? See, because a leper was considered unclean, they'd have to stay away from people. And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that they were so concerned in their culture that something unclean would make something clean unclean. Jesus reversed the curse. He goes to where there's uncleanness and he makes it clean. That is just so cool about Jesus. I think of David, create in me a clean heart. Do you want to be clean again? Do you feel today it's kind of like, man, there's just so much that's going on in the world around me and the world within me. I'd really like to be clean again. Well, in verse 3, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Can you imagine? Can you picture the documentary of Jesus' hand as this is happening? So as I was just sitting in my office, as I was writing this, I was thinking like how this would work. And the fact that he touched him, I mean, that had to shock the crowd because Jesus could have done it long distance. And I was sitting there prepping for this. I'm like, yeah, there's the story of the centurion. That is the next story where the centurion comes to Jesus. No, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. You can speak the word. It'll be done. Jesus doesn't have to touch someone, but he chose to touch the leper. How much do you think that man appreciated being touched after years and years of not being touched? And so I was going to invite you to imagine it, but then I turned up in the office and I watched the video, actually from two movies. But we're going to show you the video from The Chosen of Jesus' encounter with this unnamed man. Check it out.
Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
Huh? It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi,
you cannot.
His disease, you can't.
Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
Oh.
I knew it. What can I ever do?
No. Do not say anything to anyone.
You don't seek your own honor?
Please just do me this one thing.
But what do I tell people?
Go, show yourself to the priest. Let them inspect you and see that you are cleansed. Make the proper offering in the temple as Moses commanded. And go on your way.
Where's an extra tunic? Just one of you. That's enough. Green is definitely your color. Not too shabby.
Is that an amazing scene or what? I was so moved when I watched it. I've seen it before, but it just doesn't get old. Spiritually, we're all lepers. And I know some of us are going to be like, hey, preacher, you know, come on. That's pretty harsh terminology. Well, we don't think we're spiritually lepers because we compare ourselves to other people. And yeah, we come out okay. Yeah, we're above average or a little below average. Good week, bad week. Day to day, month to month, you know, somewhere pretty much in the middle of the pack, right? Compare yourself to Jesus. Compare yourself to God the Father. Do you know what? We're all spiritual lepers. We all need to be touched by Jesus. You know, Jesus told a lot of different stories, and I'll be talking more about this in the Lenten season, but I picked up something from Adam Hamilton. We'll call it a game. Jesus plays the game. Who's the saint? Who's the sinner? Right? And so in Luke's gospel, in the 18th chapter, it says this, and we can figure out who's the saint, who's the sinner. In verse 9, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. It's not just enough that they're like, we're good. On top of it, they're like, and you're bad. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. And the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I mean, picking out somebody at church, thank God you didn't make me like that guy. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift up his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then Jesus says, let's play a game, saint or sinner. Which one's the saint? Well, of course, the Pharisee's the saint, and the tax collector's the sinner. False. Jesus says, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do we really get this? Do we get that Jesus, like, I look on the inside, folks, and for religious types, the most deadly sin possible is self-righteousness and pride. Pride is really the basis of all of our sin. Either we don't need God or we think that we're great. And that we are pleasing God, and God just so enamored with us. Back to the leper. What did he say? Are you willing? If you're willing, will you cleanse me? And Jesus says, I am willing. And then he cleanses them. Have you ever asked Jesus that? Are you willing? He's certainly capable. Maybe today you need to say, Jesus, man, you see my self-righteousness. You see my pride. You see what nobody else sees. I need you to cleanse me the same way that the leper did. Can you imagine being a leper? I've read stuff that said they had to wear bells, like they really needed to. It's like everyone knew they were coming because people are out there shouting unclean. And like you saw in the clip from The Chosen, it's like people didn't want anything to do with him. Why? They were afraid. They were afraid they were going to get unclean. And it wasn't just ceremonial. It was horrible. They were shunned. Can you imagine the day that you figure out that there's bleeding, it's bad, and your wife looks at you, and maybe she hugs you, and you realize that's going to be the last time she hugs you before you go show yourself to the priest. And you say goodbye to your baby girl, and it's just like, this is it. And you go to the priest, and he does what he's supposed to do, and he declares you unclean. Yeah, and you put a bell around your neck, and you have to live outside the village because you don't want to. And it would be wrong to be around other people where they could get it from you. Maybe your wife meets you at the city gate. She's got a sack that's got some clothes, a little food, and some coins. And then you beg what, you know, and you hang out with other lepers. Horrible. This goes from bad to worse to hopeless. You're avoided, you're feared, you're hated, and nobody touches you. Touch is really important. It really is. And what do people do? They debate. You know, you sometimes you maybe even hear them, was it this guy's sin or was it his parents' sin? And you're like, it's not theology to me. It's my life and it just stinks. I just live with it every day. And wouldn't you want to check out, like, how's your wife? So maybe one day you hide behind a tree, you sneak into town, and you see a bunch of kids playing. And you're just kind of caught up in that, and you come out from behind the tree, and then people spot you, and they yell, unclean, and they run, and they shriek. And there's this one little girl that just pauses for a moment, and she looks at you, and after all these years, you're like, is that my daughter? I wonder if something like this happened to the man in our story, because we don't know his name, we don't know his backstory, we don't know what happened after this. Maybe he was the guy that hosted Jesus in the Gospel of John, later had a dinner for him. We don't know. But I wonder if there was something that just caused him to say, you know what, I'm desperate enough. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to see if I can find that Jesus guy. I've heard some stories. Maybe you've even heard that Jesus could heal a leper, but likely you'd never heard anything like that. But if you go close to people, if you approach people, they might kill you. Because they don't want you coming around. But there is desperation, I think, for him to come to Jesus. And he decided it was worth the risk. And so he goes to Jesus. And I think initially he's got to be like, and I thought the clip showed it really well. He hoped that Jesus would come to him. He hoped that Jesus would talk to him. But this was the first person who approached him in how long? I mean, they show one of the disciples pulling a knife on him. It's like, stay back. How do you think he just felt with someone coming to him and then to actually touch him? He saw the expression on his face. That's one of the things that I just, to see the face of God, to see the face of Jesus. Because in all the reading of Scripture, I can't read his face. But Scripture says that we will behold the face of God, and we will live. And then he touches you, and you're made clean. It's beautiful. So what is your leprosy? What's, for the religious types, like I said, self-righteousness, pride, what is it that you really don't like about yourself? What's the worst thing about you? Don't put it on Facebook or anything like that. That's not the point. It's between you and God. But, you know, the Bible makes it so clear that Jesus loves sinners. And I'm reading a book called Gentle and Lowly, and it's a great book, but it doesn't have a lot of handles on it for preaching, but I'm going to try to put some of the stuff into words. But it's not just that Jesus loves sinners. He loves us when we need him the most. At that moment when you think, nobody else would like me right now, Jesus loves you. Jesus came for sinners. He loves sinners. It's his nature to do that. Let Jesus touch your leprosy. Let him do that. The real question is, do we believe that he really loves us? So, from spiritual leprosy back to the kind of like the real kind, which isn't the same kind of thing anymore, because we've had scientific advances, medical advances. But you know what? There's a lot of people in our society that are forgotten. There's all sorts of places, homes they are called, but there's a lot of people, so many people, they don't get any visitors. Nobody comes to see them. And it's not just people some people are in their own homes and they live there, living out their lives in quiet desperation, but they're shunned, they're forgotten. So it was about 13 years ago, and I say about because I don't remember exactly when it was, but I think it was 2010. I was at another church and there was a nursing home in the area. They probably sent out, I don't know, a letter to, I don't know how many churches they sent it to, but there was a guy who was kind of my boss. His name was Rich, and he showed me the letter. He said, "What do you think? Could you do this on Tuesday afternoons?" And I said, yeah, I think I could do that. And so about 13 years ago, I started going to this nursing home. And, you know, I didn't really know what I was doing, but they asked for a service, and there was a woman that was there, and she had a keyboard, and then I brought a friend of mine who could play keyboard, and we'd sing some songs, and it's kind of morphed over the years, and I would do a preach to the people, and, you know, anytime you preach, you hope for a good turnout. You know, we'd sit in a circle, and I'd always shake everybody's hands and try to always make eye contact with people, and I've been aware of that for a long time. With homeless people, like down at Salvation Army or go, like for a lot of these folks, nobody makes eye contact with them. And so you might be the only person that day to do that. But you know, over the years, I think, I don't know how much I've changed them by going there and preaching, but I think that they've changed me for the better. I think I'm a better person for knowing them. I want to tell you just about a few of the people there, just some of the cast of characters. Way back in the beginning, there was this woman, Rosie, and poor Rosie was missing one leg, and she was missing way more teeth than that. And sometimes she was hard to understand, but she was just so much fun. So the woman who came and played keyboards, her name was Becky. The way Rosie would say Becky, I would try to get her to say it, because she said, "Becky. Becky." I just loved the way she did that. There was this woman, Eleanor. She'd been in the army, and her shtick was she'd always say, "One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." I mean, all you had to do was say one, and she was off and running. She probably said that every week. Every once in a while, she'd do something different at the end, and one time it was, "And four, two," and she gave some raspberries right after that. There was this guy, Thomas, and he really didn't talk. I mean, for a long time, I never heard him talk. At the end, we always ask for prayer requests. And then eventually Thomas would speak and he'd have the same prayer request every week. And his prayer request was so selfless. He'd always say, "For all of us, for all of us." And to this day, there's one aide who remembers him. And when I ask for prayer requests at the end, she'll always say, "For all of us." One of the last times that I saw Thomas, and it actually may have been the last time, we do a Christmas party. We haven't been able to since COVID. Recently, I've been able to return. But we would do a Christmas party. We'd have cake and ice cream and soda and, you know, really healthy stuff for the people. But they got a big kick out of it. And we would sing Christmas carols. And it would be very moving. Some of the people that really never spoke could sing. And there's just something about beautiful Christmas carols. Half the time, I couldn't even sing. But that last time, that last year, Thomas got wheeled in late, and somehow they got him right up front. I can't explain it with my mouth and with my mind, but in my heart, it was like he was being wheeled into heaven. And a few days later, he was in the presence of God. I miss Thomas. During COVID-19, they went around with, initially during the pandemic, they went around with a tablet, and I do tablet visits with people. And there was this one woman, Helen. She was 103, and she'd wonder, "Why am I still alive?" And I'd just try to assure her God has some reason for that. But as the tablet would go close to her face, and she was all but blind, but her face would light up, and the way she would just say, "Pastor Paul," like I was Jesus or something. But she remembered me, and I'd ask her what she wanted prayer for, and I'd pray with her. And I think her ultimate prayer was really answered during the pandemic. She went home to be with Jesus. There's this woman, Rebecca, and I used to like to have her in study because she was really alert. And that's one of the things you hope for when people are there for the service, is that they're going to be alert, awake. Awake's a plus. There's a lot of people that sleep. You prefer they don't snore. One guy was a really good singer, except he would sing while I was speaking. But Rebecca was very alert, and I really liked her. And I remember this one day she asked me, did you used to ride horses? And I said, yeah, I did. And first I wasn't quite sure how she came up with that. But I walked out, and I was holding my book bag, which kind of looks like a saddle bag, and I was wearing a flannel shirt. And I'm like, yeah, I think I kind of look like a cowboy today. I remember one time Michael, who used to be one of the directors there, just made a comment, and you don't think too much about it, but he just said, you're all they got. It's such a sobering thought when you realize that these are people that so many of them are forgotten. They don't get visitors. Wonderful woman from our church, Achama, joined me pre-pandemic, and she'd bring her dog Shadow, and Shadow would do tricks. The people loved Shadow. The director downstairs, she's always dressed to the nines. When Shadow would come in, man, she would be down on the floor petting Shadow. I was there this week. The director was there. Yes, we had masks on. I recognized her. I couldn't make eye contact. I'm not Shadow. I remember when we went in one time, Acham and I with Shadow, and I said, we can't remember. Are we on the second floor today or the third? Because we alternated. The receptionist got on the phone, called activity, said, what floor is the dog on today? I'm like, oh, I see how it is. It's a dog and pony show, and I'm just the pony. Well, they reopened, and numbers are down, and there's a lot of people that have graduated, as we like to say. Came up with different nicknames for people, and they had them for me, too. There's this one guy, always cracked me up. His name's Bob. I called him Buffalo Bob. And he always called me Paul Bunyan. But he's not there anymore. So now I realize sometimes we're not going to get a good crowd, and it doesn't really matter to me anymore. So long as there's one or two that are awake, and usually there's two at least, I want to tell you about them. One of them, his name's David. I call him King David. I guess I have from the very beginning. He calls me Doc. And whenever I ask him how he's doing, he'll say, better, I'm doing better now that you're here, Doc. It's just the sweetest thing. And then there's Joyce, and I'll always say Joyce and Rejoice, and she will laugh every week when I do the Joyce and Rejoice. And she knows her Bible, and there's times where she's asked for a new Bible, and we've taken care of that for her. At the end, as usual, we ask for prayer requests, and Joyce almost every week has the same request, that I would be a better Christian. And I always join her in that. And then David, his request is for someone to come visit him. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, they don't have leprosy, but they sure could use your friendship. They could use you just picking up the phone, calling. They could use you knocking on the door, remembering them. They really could. It would mean the world to them. I still preach when I go there. I still do that, and I modify the message the best I can and try to make it the most applicable. But I know that they just appreciate that I remember them. Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's home, and it says that the sinful woman came in, and I don't have time to go into the whole story, but Jesus says something to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? See, Jesus did see the woman. Simon just saw a sinner. Jesus really saw the woman. And I wonder, do we see the people around us? Do we really see the woman? Do we see the man? Years ago, I did a baptismal. It was way over a decade ago. And only one person got baptized that morning. And somebody asked me afterwards, because I had to change my clothes and everything, because you get not as wet as the person that gets baptized, but you get wet. And they said, wait a minute, you filled up the tank and you heated the tank and you got all wet just for one person? I'm like, I was kind of surprised they asked. I'm like, yeah, I said, I think it's pretty standard theology that we would say that Jesus would have come to earth, that Jesus would have died, that Jesus would have risen from the dead for one leper, for one spiritual leper, for one child. And if you can wrap your heart around this, he would have done it for you. And if you can wrap your heart around that, it'll change you. It'll change how you view yourself. I hope you meditate on that this week. It'll also change how we view the people around us. It'll remind us that we've got a friend who he sits alone too often in his apartment. And going back to what we talked about at the very beginning, I was reminded of a story. I know I told it about 2.5 years ago, right towards the beginning of the pandemic. There was a statue in England outside of a church, and with all the bombing in World War II, the statue was pretty much destroyed. It was a statue of Jesus. And it said at the bottom, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And so they put the statue back together the best they could, and they did a great job, but they were not able to put the hands back together. They were just completely destroyed. And they couldn't figure out what to do. And then finally someone came up with the idea. What they did was they left the statue as it was, but they changed the inscription. "Jesus has no hands in this world but yours." You know, God can intervene. 99.99999% of the time, he's just waiting for someone to say, "Here are my hands, Lord. Would you use me?" And that statue, as far as I know, still stands in England with that same inscription. "Jesus has no hands in this world but yours." Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the eternal value that we have to you. And then help us to understand that there are so many people that are forgotten on this planet, and they mean the world to you as well. And help us to remember them, and help us to be Jesus to them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us. If you've not been able to come out and join us in person, one of the really cool things that has happened since we come out with this video format is many of you show up here and you already know who I am because you've been watching for a while. And so just an invitation to those of you, you've been watching for a while. Hey, I would love to meet you. So, and there's some other people here that would as well. God bless you. Have a great week.